We'll now hear our morning scripture reading. I think Tony will be reading.
This morning I read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
In this reading we've just heard, Jesus was being tested. And the question they ask him is, what's the most important commandment? What is the heart of the Torah, of God's law given to Moses? Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about Moses. We've been spending time with the story of Moses and the Exodus and God using Moses to deliver the Hebrew people from slavery and bring them out of Egypt and lead them through 40 years in the wilderness and finally bring them to the Promised Land. Moses was the man God used to lead them. Moses was the only one of them who spoke to and heard directly from God in that time. And Moses was the one who received the Torah, God's commandments for right relationships with God and to each other, the central teachings of their faith. So when they tested Jesus, they were asking about, how do you understand these laws, these teachings of Moses? But I want to take a minute to finish up the story of Moses, and then we'll come back to Jesus' answer. Because the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture reading for today, tells us that Moses, when he reached the end of his life, was with the Hebrew people on the edge of the Promised Land. They were in what is today Jordan, at that time was called Moab, and they're looking over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But Moses was not allowed to enter the land. Because at one point earlier, Moses had failed to trust God. God had told him at one point when the people needed water to go to this certain rock and simply speak to the rock, and that water would come out. But Moses didn't quite trust that. That felt a little too shaky. And so he decided to do what he'd done before. He took his staff and he struck the rock, just like God had used him before. And the water did come out. But God said, "Moses, you didn't listen. You didn't follow my way when I told you to do something new and different, something that felt more shaky, more less trustworthy." And so God said, "You will not enter the land, the Promised Land, because when we get there, there's going to need to be new ways of leading, and the people are going to need a new leader to choose those new ways. I will let you see the land," God said, "but you will not enter in." So at the end of Moses' life, when they came to the edge of the river, Moses went up to a mountaintop that is called Mount Nebo, and he looked over and saw the land. When I was James's age, I actually got to do that. We lived for 1 year in Lebanon, and then we traveled into the country of Jordan next door, and we actually went to Mount Nebo one afternoon to watch the sunset. And you literally can see the whole southern part of Israel, from the Dead Sea and the whole Jordan River Valley to the Jericho and the hills of Judah. On a really clear day, you can see almost to the lights of Jerusalem. It's an amazing, amazing place. Some of you may have been there if you've ever been to that part of the world. Moses saw the land, the promised land, and he died there. The story says he was 120 years old, and his sight was unimpaired and his vigor not abated. He died there on that mountain, the story says, and God buried his body somewhere in the plains of Moab, and nobody knew where he was buried. I think God was making sure they wouldn't be tempted to set up a shrine or organize a pilgrimage. God knew the people needed to look forward, not back to Moses. They needed to trust their new leader, not look to the old. So after 30 days of mourning, Joshua was the new leader who led them into the promised land, into this new phase of their life together. For generations throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and from the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the scattering of Jewish people across the world, all the way to the restoration of the modern state of Israel, the promised land for Jewish people has always been that place, that land that Moses saw from the mountaintop, that strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the River Jordan. That physical land has been understood as the promised land. But the promised land has also come to have a lot of other meanings. For Christians, over the centuries, the promised land has often come to mean the land of heaven where we are after we die. That's often led to an overly spiritualized, sweet by and by kind of faith. But the promised land has also been understood to be God's reign being realized here on earth. The trouble is, how we understand that can get tricky very quickly. Many times and in many ways, Christian people have been tempted to turn God's promised land into a certain geography, a certain kind of government, a certain group of people having power and control. From the 4th century, when Emperor Constantine imposed Christian faith on everyone in the Roman Empire by edict, to the exercise of political and economic power by the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church in medieval Europe, or to those Protestant reformers who revolted against the Pope's control but then thought they should impose their faith on everyone in the country where they were living. And later, European colonists who came to North America and proclaimed their manifest destiny to claim and conquer America. Christians have been tempted again and again to turn the promised land into a claim of dominion and power over others. But that is not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will, not our will. God's way, not our way. And Jesus spoke again and again of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, the reign of God. But he said it was not of this world. It was in the world, but not of it. He said the kingdom of heaven is within you. He wasn't talking about or seeking or working for a physical, political kingdom. Those first century Jews had a really, really hard time hearing that. Understandably, they wanted the Messiah to come and get rid of those Roman oppressors. They wanted to restore the throne of David. They wanted to bring Israel back as a sovereign nation state. And they thought that's what they thought Jesus should be doing if he was the Messiah. Even his disciples kept thinking that. And over again, Jesus had to try to get them to see that he was about something else. He was about changed hearts and changed relationships. He was about bringing God's reality into wherever we are. He was about an inner reality that impacts our outer realities, but is never finally defined by what is around us. Jesus calls us into the already not yet. I've heard that first in college, I think, in a religion class, and it's always stuck with me. The already not yet of the realm of God. Not just heaven someday after we die, a reality that is here and now, but not yet fully realized. In Walter Rauschenbusch's phrase, the kingdom is always but coming. Rauschenbusch's social gospel shaped many liberals, including Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., to focus on the gospel's call to change the social, economic, and political realities of our world. And that is part of our call. But it is never just that. It always has to be held in tension with the inner work Jesus calls us to. It's in here and out there. It's both and, not either or. When you hear this story about Moses on the mountaintop, it may make you remember, as it did me, Dr. King's speech, the one he gave in Memphis that last night before he was shot and killed. Standing in that church in Memphis, he was sick, he was tired, his life was under threat. The work of justice was into another round of intense struggle. And Dr. King said that night, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." That night, Dr. King proclaimed his vision of promised land, of liberty and justice for all. And he also spoke of his faith, his sure and certain hope that God's will was being realized through the struggles and the sufferings of the civil rights movement. Dr. King believed in a reality that was more powerful than the earthly realities around them. And he knew firsthand the ways that that spiritual reality, that soul force, was being made real in people's lives and being made real in this country. In our difficult days today, his life and witness, like so many others, call us to work for justice and peace in this world. But they also call us to live into the realm of God that is never fully realized here. We have to remember, whenever we get too caught up in our human projects and programs and institutions, whenever we make the mistake of thinking that what we create or desire is the kingdom of God, whenever we get too sure that our party or our plan is God's plan, we get in trouble. They are means to an end, but they are never the end. They are part of living into God's realm, but they are not God's realm. God's realm is so much more. And it is about right relationships. God's realm, God's kingdom, God's promised land is about love for everyone, including those we most disagree with, including our enemies. Jesus said it so clearly. Which commandment in the law is the greatest? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, The promised land is about love, about right relationships, about a righteousness that is not about outward piety, but an inward transformation of our hearts. This love is not love as a warm, fuzzy, or passionate feeling, although we may feel that at times. This love is reverence and valuing. Love as giving ourselves to God however we know and understand God. God is energy and spirit. God is all of life and creative force. God is the very personal mystical experiences some of us have. And God as the human face of Jesus the Christ and every single one of our brothers and sisters in all creation. Love God with all we are. And love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus gives his teaching, he follows it with the story of the Good Samaritan. The story we all know. How the foreigner, the stranger, the other, who none of his listeners would have trusted, was the one who acted as a neighbor. The Samaritan was the one who saw the injured man beside the road and stopped to help. Dr. King spoke of this same story on his last night in that speech. He said, you know, we can wonder why those others did not stop, why they passed by. He believed they were afraid. They were afraid the robbers might still be lurking. They were afraid the man might be pretending, just waiting to attack them. They saw the man through their fear. And they were asking, Dr. King said, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But, Dr. King said, the Good Samaritan asked a different question. The Good Samaritan said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Love or fear? What motivates us? What guides us? That's the choice. How shall we live our lives? We read in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. For God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. That is the promised land. That is the place we're called to live, to abide in this land of love, where by everything we do, in every action we take, in our attitudes, in our thinking, we try again and again to choose love over fear. To choose right relationships over doubt, over anxiety, over othering and dividing and polarizing. The land of love. Jesus said on the last night of his life, abide in me as I abide in you, as I abide in my Father's love. You can abide in my love. And you will know that you abide in my love as you keep my commandments. And what was the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. This is it. The realm of God. Let us live into love and through the midst of these difficult times. And let us trust in that love that holds us, that embraces us. No matter what happens outside, love is all around us. Amen.